Today I'd like to speak to you regarding a subject that's been close to my heart for many, many years. A subject I hope that all of you are familiar with, the Book of Mormon. In its introductory pages, we find this profound statement. After Mormon completed his writings, he delivered the account to his son, Moroni, who added a few words of his own and hid up the plates in the hill Cumorah. On September the 21st, 1823, the same Moroni, then a glorified, resurrected being, appeared to the boy Joseph Smith, who incidentally was younger than most of you in this audience today, and instructed him relative to the ancient record and its destiny to be translated into the English language. In due course, the plates were delivered to Joseph Smith, who translated them by the gift and power of God. The record is now published in many languages as a new and additional witness that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that all who will come unto him and obey the laws and ordinances of his gospel may be saved. Currently, the Book of Mormon is published in 100 languages, with approximately 6 million copies being distributed each year. It is fully translated into 66 languages and selections in 34 other languages. The Book of Mormon is one of the greatest sources of spiritual power given to men and women on earth to guide us on our quest for eternal life. We have a challenge with our neighbors, family, and friends to help them overcome misinformation, prejudice, doubts, misunderstandings, rumors, falsehoods and incorrect traditions which keep many from understanding or reading the Book of Mormon. Most people in the world and many in the church do not realize that the Book of Mormon will help a person get nearer to God than any other book. It will help us obey the laws and ordinances of his gospel. It shows us how through grace we can be saved in his kingdom, after all that we can do, and help us endure to the end. When we read the Book of Mormon, do we pray about it? Do we ponder on it and take it into our heart? When we take the Book of Mormon into our hearts, we have more love of our Father in heaven and his begotten Son, our Savior. This love of God can dispel the contentions that come into our personal lives with our family, members, friends, loved ones, or neighbors. It came to pass that there were no contentions in the land because of the love of God which did dwell in the hearts of the people. The great Russian writer Dostoevsky said, "Only the heart knows how to find what is precious." It is important that the Book of Mormon be precious in our hearts. Let me illustrate. Some years ago, I was working with the missionaries in Korea. We walked into a furniture store in downtown Seoul and were introduced to the proprietor. He was very kind to the elders. I listened to them and encouraged him to accept a copy of the Book of Mormon. I do not speak Korean, but I understood enough to know that the proprietor was friendly and open to the missionaries. In a few moments, he invited us upstairs to his apartment. He walked over to what we thought was a window, drew back a curtain to reveal a bookshelf. It held at least 12 copies of the Book of Mormon in the Korean language. Obviously, someone had been there before us. My thought at that time was, we need to place a copy of the Book of Mormon in this man's heart, not on his bookshelf. The psalmist said, "My heart trusteth in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart is greatly rejoiceth." It is not easy. People have preconceived notions and ideas, as I said earlier, of the Book of Mormon. Even our own members start the Book of Mormon with good intentions, but often when they get to 2 Nephi and run into what I call the Isaiah wall, many never complete this spiritually powerful book. To help us place a copy in our heart, or in the heart of a friend or a neighbor, or of a loved one, let's turn to the introductory page, which is often overlooked. Notice the third paragraph. The crowning event recorded in the Book of Mormon is the personal ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ among the Nephites soon after his resurrection. Do you know of any other book independent of the Bible, or which does not take its reference from the Bible, that talks of Jesus Christ after his resurrection? Except for a few brief sentences in the New Testament, I am not aware of any. And yet the crowning event in the Book of Mormon is the personal ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ among the Nephites soon after his resurrection. It puts forth the doctrines of the gospel. If you want to know and understand the doctrines of this church, read the Book of Mormon. It outlines the plan of salvation. If you want to understand salvation, read the Book of Mormon. It tells men what they must do to gain peace in this life. We all need a little peace at this time in the world. Would you like to have peace in your life? Read the Book of Mormon. And eternal salvation in the life to come. What a powerful thing to have eternal salvation in the life to come. If you want eternal salvation, read the Book of Mormon. And then follow the rest of the formula outlined in Moroni 10. Pray about it. Ponder it. Take the book into your heart. Just to illustrate this a little further, let's turn to 2 Nephi 3. We understand the record left by Judah to be the Bible, and the record left by Joseph to be the Book of Mormon, and that the two should come together and will grow together. There are five powerful things in verse 12 that can happen as a result of studying the books together. Number one, the confounding of false doctrines. What a wonderful thing to know that false doctrines of the world will be confounded by studying the Book of Mormon. Two, the laying down of contentions. As I have traveled the world and listened and read about contentions among the various religions of the world, I marvel that the Bible and the Book of Mormon are available to us so that the contentions which are among the religions of the world can be settled. Number three, establish peace among the fruits of thy loins. What a wonderful thing that there can be peace in the world. Not only is it to be established among Joseph and Judah, but among the nations of the earth that have been at war with one another for so long. Number four, and bringing them to a knowledge of their fathers in the latter days. There is nothing that will bring us to an understanding of God and our forefathers like studying the Book of Mormon. The knowledge, and number five, the knowledge of my covenant, saith the Lord. The saving covenants that the Master has made with his people are outlined in the Book of Mormon. These are just five, just in one verse, to help us understand ourselves and our place and our purpose in this life. Now I know that the challenge of placing a copy of the Book of Mormon in the heart of a person is not easy. Some years ago, Sister Sorensen and I were preparing to go to Eastern Canada, as Elder Bateman mentioned, on a mission. We were here in Salt Lake city just prior to going to the airport, a young man walked up to us and called me by name because he had seen my missionary badge. He said, "I see you're going to the Canada Halifax mission. Let me introduce myself. I'm John Gates. I lived in Halifax when I was a young boy. I left home and made my way to Calgary when I was very young. Eventually, I found the church and was baptized and accepted the gospel in its fullness. My wife and I now have a small family and have since moved here to Salt Lake City. My father, Raymond C. Gates, lives in Halifax, Nova Scotia. He is not a member of the church. He does not understand the church. He does not seem happy with me for having joined the church. I would like to help him. I have sent him books, records, and other materials, all kinds of information over the years. Some of them he has read. Others he has sent back to me, unopened or marked not interested. I have a copy of the Standard Works, which was recently published into a quad. I have taken the liberty of having my father's name put on this book, engraved in gold. I think he might accept it if you would take it to him. Now, I want you to know that before I left home, my mother passed away. My father remarried a faithful, devout Catholic lady. She is very committed to her own church. She has no interest in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. She lives according to the light she has received. I do not wish to come between my father and stepmother in any way. So please be careful and delicate in how you present this book to my father. I am his only son." We accepted the challenge. When we arrived in Halifax, I called Mr. Raymond Gates on the phone, told him who I was, and that I had a gift from his son. I asked if I may present it to him. He asked me a little about his son, and then said, "I have no interest whatsoever in the Book of Mormon. Please pass it on to someone else." I told him I couldn't. It had his name engraved on it. I asked if he please wouldn't accept it from his only son. He said no and hung up. Soon thereafter, I decided to pay Mr. Gates a personal visit. I went to his lovely apartment. When I arrived, I was met by a guard at the gate and, of course, electronic security equipment. However, the guard was kind enough to connect me with Mr. Gates. I told him I would like to give the gift to him and bring his greetings again from his fine son. He said I could leave the book with the guard, but not to bother him further. A few days later, he called me and said, "I notice this is a very expensive book. I'm a frugal Scotsman. I can't stand to see it go to waste. Please come and get it. We can have my name removed, and you can give it to someone else." I made an appointment to see him. When I arrived and rang the intercom to Mr. Gates' apartment, there was no answer. The guard had been instructed to tell me I was to take the book with me. I took the book, returned to the office, and put it on my desk to remind me that I had a work yet to complete. Time marched on. I sent my assistants over to talk to him, but they made no progress. Then some beautiful sister missionaries came to work in our area. I sent them to his door, but he rejected them also. Some time later, my wife Verla came into the office, saw the book on my desk, and smiled and said, "My goodness, what kind of a missionary are you? Haven't you delivered those scriptures to Mr. Gates yet?" "Sweetheart," I said, "I've been trying, but without much success." She responded with, "Oh, come on now, you're just too busy." I was a little irritated, so I said, "Well, Verla, why don't you try?" She said, "All right, I will." She took a different approach, an entirely different approach. She called their home, and fortunately, Mrs. Gates answered the phone. After a friendly conversation, Verla invited Mrs. Patricia Gates and her husband to the mission home for dinner. She accepted. Sister Sorensen was delighted, as was I. About a halfway through the dinner, I was anxious to get the book presented to Mr. Gates. Sister Sorensen nudged me under the table, so I knew better. After the dinner, we had a lovely discussion, but never mentioned the Book of Mormon. A few days later, Mrs. Gates called and invited us to their apartment for lunch. We had a lovely lunch and talked. This talk went back and forth for some weeks. Then one day, I again mentioned to Raymond, "Remember that wonderful book that your son has given you? I sure would like to present it to you. You'll find, on the whole, Latter-day Saint people, those who believe the Book of Mormon, are good and righteous people. They are kind and friendly and good neighbors. You have a young grandson coming along. You surely want to know something of his beliefs." This time, Raymond accepted the book. We continued to meet together socially, and then one day, I said, "Raymond, it's time for you to receive the missionary discussions." "No, I'm not interested." "I have no interest," he said. "But I'll tell you what. I walk in the park every day at noon for my health, and I would be happy to hear about the Book of Mormon through your lips. We'll talk religion." So I arranged my schedule during lunch hour to walk two or three times a week with this good brother in the park. Our friendship deepened during those discussions. I soon challenged him to be baptized. He said, "No, I'm not interested in being baptized." "Well, you've heard the gospel. You know it's true. You need to accept it. You've been reading the Book of Mormon. Now take it into your heart." "I haven't the faith yet to accept the Mormon Church," he said. One day a video came to the mission office called "How Rare a Possession." You may have seen it. It's about a story of a man who found a copy of the Book of Mormon without a cover or the introductory pages in a trash can in Italy. The man read the book, accepted it, lived its principles, spent almost a lifetime trying to find more about the church, and eventually found the missionaries, was baptized, and came into full fellowship. The video projects his later life and finally going to the temple in Switzerland. It is a true story. I gave the video to Raymond. A few days later, during our usual walk, it was obvious that he had changed. He said, "You know, that man that found the Book of Mormon was not unlike me. Of course, he was not married, but I am. I have a wife. I have a son. I have a grandson. I do have hope in eternal life. I've changed my mind. I'm ready to be baptized. Do you have a testimony of Jesus Christ?" "You know I have," he said. "Are you willing to give up smoking?" "I can do it." "Are you willing to give up drinking?" "I will." "Ray, you're a wealthy man. You're a captain of industry. You're a man of influence, a man of substance and means. Are you willing to pay a full tithing on all that money that you make?" "I certainly am," he said. "Good. Have you told your wife, Patricia?" "No, that's your job." Well, we went right to his home. I told her of his decision and invited her to join him in baptism. She said, "I can't be baptized. You know I'm a good Catholic. And neither can he. He still smokes and drinks. And he won't pay all that tithing." You know something? He did. He gave up his coffee, tea, alcohol, and tobacco. And he paid his tithing and rejoiced. And when he came up out of the waters of baptism, he said words like these: "Now I want to go to the temple. Brother Gates, Raymond, the temple is a year away. You'll have to work hard and prepare yourself spiritually." "That's what I want to do," he said. "The nearest temple is 1,200 miles away in Washington, D.C. "I understand that. And by the time I'm ready to go to the temple, your mission will be completed. Will you be willing to meet me there a year from now you and Sister Sorensen? We certainly will. So it was. We flew to Washington, D.C. a year later. As we walked out of the temple after several sessions, he looked up at those beautiful spires and made an unusual remark. "I feel like I'm the last one in and the first one out." "Brother Raymond, what do you mean?" "Well, recently I have contracted terminal cancer. I don't know how long I have to live. I am just so grateful that I have been able to come here to the house of the Lord. I feel very much like the man that was portrayed in the film who lived out his life and finally found the temple. I'm sorry that my wife, Pat, and my son, John, and his wife are not here with me. My wife, Pat, lives according to the light she has and has her own faith." Time passed. Sister Gates called me on the phone one day. "Brother David, if you want to see Raymond in the flesh, you will have to come." I flew to Halifax, found the stake president, and together we went to the hospital. We laid our hands upon Raymond's head and gave him a blessing of comfort and peace and released him from this life. Shortly thereafter, he died, one of the happiest men I have ever known. This good man, who had been a captain of industry, a man of wealth and substance, who had spent most of his life pursuing riches and the pride and the praise of men, can be likened to Nathaniel Hawthorne's poem, "Happiness is a butterfly, which when pursued is always beyond our grasp, but which if we will sit down quietly, may alight upon you." And what of Sister Grates? Over the years, Sister Sorensen and I have been privileged to correspond and talk with Sister Gates, to encourage her, to bless her, and she has blessed us. Just this Christmas, we called to wish her a Merry Christmas. She told us her eyes were now too dim to write even a card. And though she has not yet accepted the fullness of gospel, she loves the Latter-day Saints who come and visit her, and she understands us more fully. She appreciates the virtues of the Book of Mormon. Their son John, who was so interested in the salvation of his father, spoke at the funeral of the sweet reunion of John's mother in passing and the knowledge that his father had gone on to his great and eternal reward. He was firm in the knowledge that the temple is the great garner that completes the gathering of Israel. Very recently, a note written by Ray Gates to his young grandson fell into my hands. It is dated October the 5th, 1989, Halifax, Nova Scotia, Canada. "My dear grandson, I'm sending you this Book of Mormon that I hope will be your lifelong companion. The teachings of this book will have a profound influence on your life. If you follow these teachings, you will be the recipient of many blessings. May our Father in heaven bless and care for you. With love, Granddad." So it is, my young brothers and sisters and friends. Raymond Gates understood that coming to Christ is not a lovely, nondescript phrase. It means coming to Christ through the ordinances of the temple. In fact, partaking of temple ordinances is the only way to permanently come into Christ. The Book of Mormon teaches us of the power and glory and gift of God and the desire to come unto Christ. We talk of Christ. We rejoice in Christ. We preach of Christ. We prophesy of Christ. And we write according to our prophecies that our children may know to what source they may look for a remission of their sins. We know that all of our sins can be swallowed up in the blood of Christ. We learn this so perfectly in the Book of Mormon. Make a commitment today that you will not leave this great university without having read the Book of Mormon at least once. You owe it to your parents or your spouse and to this great institution whose mission it is to bring souls to Christ. And most of all, you owe it to yourselves. These comforting closing words from 2 Nephi 32 and 3 can mean so much to each of us. Wherefore, I say unto you, feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things that ye should do. Carl G. Mazur, the first president of this great university, said, labor with the hand is as honorable as labor with the head, but labor with the heart, when the heart is pure and true, is the noblest labor of all. I pray that you will labor with your hearts as you study the Book of Mormon. I humbly testify that God lives, that Jesus is the Christ, that Joseph Smith translated the Book of Mormon by the gift and power of God, and that it will bring us nearer to God than any other book. I so humbly testify in his worthy name, even Jesus Christ. Amen.